Good evening. If you would, open your Bibles back to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. If you would look at verse 19 with me. It was not planned this way, but this morning our pastor preached a message of the second half of this verse. He loved us. And tonight my subject is going to be the first part of this verse. We love him. We love the Lord. About 7 or 8 years ago, I preached a message. I didn't preach it here, but somewhere else, that was entitled, I Love the Lord Because. Now, this message has the same object of love, but I'm going to change one word in the title because it needs to go with this verse right here in 19. We love him. So the title of my message is We Love the Lord Because. This message is unique because I am not going to try to teach anyone anything. I'm not going to be trying to tell you something. My goal is simply to say something that every child of God believes. I want to say something with you. The title is We Love the Lord Because. It's not I Love the Lord Because. It's so important as we do this that we don't focus on what it seems like this is what this message is about, our love. But our goal here is to look at all the reasons that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to look at all these things and why we love him, all the things that he's done for us. So look at verse 10 here. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. It's important that we know a few things about the love of God. That we have to start with his love for us. We not only wouldn't love the Lord, we wouldn't know the Lord, we wouldn't have any interest in the Lord, we wouldn't have anything to do with the Lord. We would continue to hold our fists up, to fight against, to talk against the Lord Jesus Christ. But because he loved us, we love him. But it's not enough to say that because he loved us, we love him. He made us love him. This is not a reciprocal thing. This is not the type of thing that we oftentimes feel our relationships on earth are like. That someone loves me, and I love them because they love me. That's just something that I choose to do. This is different. His love for me is not enough for me to love him. He has to make me love him. I can't do anything. And that goes along with everything we'll talk about. Every single reason we say in here. It's very important to realize, because I can't repeat it every time. We don't have time to say this, but every single thing that he has done for us, all the things that we do because of it are because of his love for us. We haven't done any of these things on our own. He makes us do these things. And before we start, let me share with you an experience I have and something I struggle with, and maybe it'll help some of you. Because my goal in this is, as I go through these, that everyone in here will be saying these things with me. That when I say up here, we love the Lord because, you're saying in your heart, that's right, we love him. I love him because of that reason. But a phrase that I've struggled with my entire life, I'm 41 years old, and to this day I still struggle with this phrase. It is hard for me to say these words. I love you, Lord. I don't know why specifically I struggle to say that. Maybe it's because I know that my love isn't adequate for him. Maybe it's because I go back and forth with my love for him. Maybe it's because I'm not sure if I do love him sometimes. As I get older, I've come to realize that every child of God has the exact same thoughts. And that's because our love isn't adequate enough to love him. That there are times where not only do I not love him, but I don't even think of him. But we need not be afraid of the phrase, "I love you," to the Lord. He is deserving of our love. As sad as it is, our love is so weak, he's deserving of our love. And also, it's important to realize that no child of God, that no person has ever had anything bad happen because from their heart and in a prayer has said, "I love you, Lord." He tells us to pray to him, to speak to him. So with that being said, let's move on to the first one. We love the Lord because he showed us who we are. It's not comfortable to talk about our sin and how awful we are, and we don't need to go into it. But there's a great illustration in the Word of a man named Mephibosheth that expresses knowing who we are and what the Lord has done for us. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul. And when the Lord gave David the victory over Saul and he became king, in that time, the thing that was always done, the first act of the king was to eliminate anyone in the family of the previous king. There was no need to have a rival. You did not want a son, a grandson, anyone around. So they would kill everyone in that family. Well, Jonathan, Saul's son, who had made a covenant with David, he kept saving David and telling him things his father was going to do. And in that, David made a covenant that he would look after and have mercy on anyone in his family. So when David became king, instead of the first act searching out and hunting down anyone in the other family, he said, "Is there anyone in the house of Jonathan that I might have mercy upon?" Well, they searched and went and found Mephibosheth. And I think of Mephibosheth's journey to see David, knowing what was coming. There's only one thing I would imagine to say in all of history before this time. Every person that this ever happened to, they had the same fate. He deserved death, and that's what he was getting. But when Mephibosheth came before the king, he was surprised to see that what he got was not death, but he got mercy. That Mephibosheth was not killed, but instead he was brought into the king's house. He was to forever share the food at the table of the king. This is what we get. This is what the child of God understands when we see who we are. Now, there are plenty of people in this story of Mephibosheth that were in the same place. There were people in David's family. There were people that were servants. There were a lot of people there in that kingdom. I promise you, no one in that room loved and was more grateful for his place than Mephibosheth. And the reason is because Mephibosheth, like us, knew what he deserved. He knew he deserved death. He didn't have a rightful place at that table. But God, in his mercy for his people, has shown them life. He's given them a place at his table. You love more when you know you deserve death. And why did Mephibosheth get this? Why do we have that? We love the Lord because he chose us. Turn with me to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 2. We love the Lord because he chose us. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It was his will that chose us and his will that called us. We can look at both of these at the same time. We love the Lord because he chose us, and we love the Lord because he called us. He called us. In 2 Timothy 1, it says, God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God hath saved us and called us. He chose us and saved us before our experience, before he called us. And we didn't have anything to do with it. Over and over again in these verses, the last two passages I've read, I think in four times it says, in Christ Jesus. We were chosen in him. We were called in him. And everything that we see for the rest of this message is in the Lord Jesus Christ. How could we have anything to do with it? It says here, before the foundation of the world. It says we were predestinated before the world began. And where did he call us? Where did he call us to? In 1 Peter 5, it says, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. We have heard it preached enough, so we make the assumption when we hear that the Lord called us, we understand where he's called us to. But many of the times, as a child, when I was being called, I was not looking forward to what the result was going to be. When I heard Luke come here, that did not usually mean something good was going to happen. But our God, in his mercy, called us unto his eternal glory, again, by Christ Jesus. We love the Lord because he prays for us. Turn to John chapter 17. In the same way that I struggle with saying, I love you to the Lord, I struggle with the thought of him praying for me. It doesn't make any sense why I struggle with that. All the things that we say here, all the things we read in his word, for it to be surprising or not believable that he prays for me is just a sign of the flesh and of sin. But look at verse 9 and 10 here in John 17. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. This specifically here does not say, I pray for everyone. It says, I pray for them, a specific people. And to be in that pronoun, to be in the them, is such a blessing. I heard a preacher who was preaching from this passage say that the Lord prays consistently at every moment for every single one of his children for eternity. There's never a moment that the Lord's not praying for his children. Our Lord is in control of all things. Our salvation is secure. It's finished. And we'll talk more about that. There is nothing that could possibly happen to a child of God, yet our Lord prays for us. That should make us to understand the importance of prayer. It should make us and give us a desire to pray more often. If our Lord, who is in full control and knows what is going to happen, prays for us, that not only shows His love for us, but that He never stops thinking of us and our situation, our mindset, everything that's going on in our lives. Our Lord knows of it. He's in control of it. It's in the right place. When we're struggling, it's because that's where He put us. That's where He wants us. That's where we need to be at that moment. And He is praying for us. That should be great comfort. In His praying for us, something else we get, we love the Lord because He keeps us. Look at verse 11 in this same chapter. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Our Lord holds us, He protects us, He keeps us. In the scripture, we see Him keeping us under His wing, we see in His bosom, we see in the cleft of the rock, we see in His hand, we see in His arms, we see so many ways, but the key to all of that is that our Lord keeps us. We are safe. He's praying for us, and He's holding us. He's keeping us. And it gets better than that. Look at verse 12. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name." It doesn't say, the first verse before that says, "keep them." And then it says, "I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." How can it get better than the Lord keeping us? The Lord has kept us. And it says, "and none of them is lost." Now, if we weren't alive yet when this happened, how could He have kept us? Well, on this earth, the Lord did what was necessary for us to be kept forever. We'll go in a minute to another characteristic of the Lord, His omniscience, He is omnipotent. Our Lord, when He chose us before time began, at that moment, He had kept us. Our Lord, in His holiness, His ability, His mercy, and His grace, the moment He chose us, we were kept. Now, we can't understand that. We can't grasp it because we can't do it. If my wife and I want to go out and we have a babysitter, or we take our kids to someone's house and we say, "will you please keep our children?" We have confidence that you will do the best you can. And you want to do the best you can. But we can't do anything. We do the best we can. But when our Lord says He will keep someone, they are kept. It's done. All right? We love the Lord because He feeds us. Look with me at Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. When we think of the Lord feeding us, our minds just naturally go to Him feeding us, feeding our bellies and sustaining us. And though that is very true, and He will always take care of His children, it goes much more than that. Look at verse 22, Luke 12, verse 22. "And He said unto His disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? The Lord says, don't take thought in what you're going to eat, the things of this world. Don't even consider it. And then he adds to that, and if you do consider it, what could you possibly do anyway? He says, there's nothing you can do about it. All right, keep going. 26, verse 26. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Not only don't seek for it, don't worry about it, and don't stress over it, but here's where we get to. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. This is what the world does. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Our earthly needs are obviously met. Our earthly needs are so far beyond met. We have so much more than we actually need. But instead, we should focus on the spiritual things. It says there in verse 31, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you seek, they will be added to you. Instead of focusing on these earthly things, focus on spiritual things. They are equally secure, but they are much greater. Our spiritual well-being, a child of God, is as sure and secure as our earthly well-being, but it is of much, much greater importance. How can all of this be possible? These things that we're talking about, that he chose us, that he keeps us, he feeds us. How is all this possible? Can all this really be done? Well, we love the Lord because he is omnipotent, because he's all powerful, because he is in control. This is a fact that is undisputable. It is pointless to argue. It's pointless to debate it, though many men and women have and will try to. Many of you have heard this illustration before, but it's applicable here. When I was in college, we were required to take a religion class. And so in that class, the first day, the teacher started with the students and said, I want everyone to go up on the board and write one word describing God. So we started in the front left corner and we went around the room. And I had a piece of paper and I just started writing words down. I was 23rd in the room. I still remember I was 23rd because I was worried I wasn't going to have a word to use. And I was writing words down, and the first person went up and wrote holy. And somebody went up and wrote merciful. And there was a good list of words going. And as they did, I crossed off the ones that I had. And when it came to my turn, the next one on my paper was all powerful. So I went up and I wrote that word on the board. We went the rest of the way and I thought we had a pretty good list. So the teacher then spent the next 15 to 20 minutes talking about events that happened and the tragic things that happened during the Holocaust. An event that many people died, and it was a horrible event. But I knew of it, but I didn't know much about it. And in listening to all the descriptions of it, I was just taken aback. I was like, man, that was bad. But when it ended, this teacher said, now we're going to start on the other side. And considering all those events I just described, I want you to go up to the board and I want you to write another word about God to describe God. At the time, I didn't have a heart knowledge of the gospel. I understood it. I grew up in it. But I didn't have a heart knowledge for it. And I was confused. I did not understand what was happening. I remember sitting there thinking, we've used all the good words. I don't know what else to write. And the first or second person went up and wrote, I think it was mysterious. And then another person wrote confused. And it hit me. I didn't believe it, but I knew at that moment what was happening. And it came to my turn, and by the grace of God, I walked up and I wrote STILL hyphen in front of holy. Nothing that has ever taken place in this world, nothing that any person has ever said or has ever done has any effect, cannot change, cannot move, cannot steal the glory or anything of the attributes of God. God is in control of everything. God is so powerful that there's nothing that anyone can do, say, or think that God has not already seen happening in full control and in full, his hands are in control of everything. His power is amazing. His strength, him being in control, it's awesome. It is awe-inspiring to see the ability and the power of our God. And we're very thankful for that, and we love that. But the part that we truly love, the thing that makes the sinner, the child of God, say, we love the Lord because, is because someone that powerful, someone that holy, has used it to save a people, to save sinners like us. His power doesn't necessarily help me. I'm a sinner. He's just, and I deserve damnation. But that he's used his power and his control to save his children, we love him for that. Like Mephibosheth, we deserve to die, but he saved us instead. And we love the Lord because he has made us to believe this. Look in John 3. We love the Lord because he's made us to believe these things. John chapter 3. The Word of God, this book, is simple. Yet the smartest people in the world can't understand it. It contains the greatest message a sinner, any man or woman, could ever hear. Yet there is such little interest. And this book is the only place to find hope and peace. Yet no man or woman has the desire to search for it. Look at John 3, verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? An example of a way that maybe we can illustrate this. If you've ever played a board game where the question and the answer are on the same card. So you have the card with the question and the answer is on the same card. But what they do is they take that answer and they put these different colors on it and these different lines. And you're looking right at the answer and you have no idea what it says. Until you take that little red film and you put the card in it and there it is. There's the word. It's so easy to read. This book, the Word of God, we can look at it, we can read it, we can examine it, and we don't have a clue. We can't understand anything it says. We don't have a desire. It's just impossible. We can't see it. It says here, if I've shown you earthly things, if I talked of heavenly things, you wouldn't believe those either. We love the Lord because he has made us to see and to believe the Word of God. Just like everything else in this message, we just aren't capable of believing on our own. We need the veil to be lifted. We need to be shown. We need someone to tell us. And once we hear it, we need the Lord, the Spirit, to make it effectual, make us believe it and love it. And just like everything else in this message, the Lord provides these things. We cry out, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. What is it that He makes us to believe? We love the Lord because He became a man. He came to this earth. Right here in John 3, look at verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In 1 John 4 it says, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. He became a man to do what we couldn't do. Someone had to provide a righteousness. Someone had to fulfill the law. And we fail miserably on a daily basis of it. But someone, in order for us to be saved, we have to be perfect. We have to have a perfect righteousness. So he came to do that. He fulfilled the law by being perfect and never sinning. And then, it's not enough just that he became a man. But we love the Lord because he died for us. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We love the Lord because he became a man. And we love the Lord because he died for us. Our Lord being perfect was enough for him to be righteous. Him being perfect was his righteousness. But he had to die so that we could have that righteousness. Our sin had to be paid for. The reason he died is because our sin had to be punished. He is a holy God. Look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross bearing the sins of his people. Our sins. Do we ever consider the anguish and the pain that the Lord Jesus Christ felt because of us? It was our sins. We deserved what he got. And it's hard to think of this, but it's specifically our sins. The sins that I've committed, I caused that anguish for him to go through that. And then do we also realize that when he proclaimed, "It is finished," from the cross, that he was specifically referring to the payment of our sins? The line, "It is finished," has a lot of specific meanings, but one of them is this, that when he yelled it out, we, the child of God, every single sin that we've committed, we would commit, and whenever we lived, all of that sin at that moment was paid for. It was gone. It was off our record. We did not have to be punished for it. And to punctuate this, to finalize it, his holiness and his perfection, we love the Lord because he arose from the grave. Look at verse 4 in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then go down to verse 20. But now, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, that which did put all things under him. The Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, has successfully made us perfect and complete in him. He paid our sin debt. He gave us his perfect righteousness. He conquered sin and death so that we didn't have to, that we couldn't. Now, to review what we've said so far, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he showed us who we are and what we deserved. We love him because he chose us and he called us. We love him because he prays for us. We love him because he keeps us. We love him because he feeds us. We love him because of his power and in control. We love him because he made us to believe these things, the truth. We love him because he became a man, because he died for us, and because he arose victorious and sits on the throne. And we love the Lord because he currently is sitting on the throne of glory, ruling and reigning as the whole host of heaven praise him and shout glory to God in the highest. We love him because one day, maybe today, maybe a ways off, we will be in that host. We'll be without this rotten flesh. We'll be without the burden of sin. Instead, we will be clothed in his righteousness. And we will be in that host, and we will be shouting, we will be singing, and we will be glorifying the Lord God of heaven, as we finally can love him as we truly should. Now, in closing, I wish that I could have said this or preached this in the way of, we love you, Lord. Because all of these comments we've made and all of this, these things I've said that we believe need to be proclaimed to him. But in closing, what I want to do is I want us to bow our heads and I want us to pray. And we're just going to pray. I'm just going to say the things we just said. And we'll just say them to him. Okay? So let's offer thanks. Our Heavenly Father, we love you because you first loved us. We love you because you showed us our sin. Lord, we love you because you chose us. We love you, Lord, because you called us. Lord, we love you because you pray for us. Lord, we love you because you keep us and you've kept us. Lord, we love you because you feed us. Lord, we love you because you're in control of everything. Lord, we love you because you have made us to believe the truth about salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you because you became a man. Lord, we love you because you died for us, bearing our sins. Lord, we love you because you arose victorious from the grave. We love you because you sit on the throne in glory as we speak. And Lord, we love you because one day, because of all these things, we will be able to love you and worship you in a way that you deserve. In Christ's name we say these things. Amen.